This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus, the friend of sinners. I want to talk to you about the love of God as He reaches out to us even in our most difficult times. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your most marvelous presence here tonight. It's always our assurance. It's always the assurance of the believer that where Your presence is, that's where You are. And Lord, tonight I know that You want to speak into our hearts, into our lives. You've put a word into my heart. And I ask that You would speak it tonight, clearly and by Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, just two verses. Verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." And verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, in verse 2, you've got to understand that this is criticism at its best. These men were criticizing Jesus Christ because of Him accepting all of these sinners into His midst and sitting down and having dinner with them. Now, the Pharisees at some point liked the exclusivity of the message that Jesus was preaching. He was preaching some really hard things. And there was something in them that liked some of the tough stuff that He was saying. If you had to go back to chapter 13, I'll just read a few of these to you. Chapter 13 talks about Jesus when He's speaking about Herod, calls him that fox. In chapter 14, we move into it and we see that He starts healing on the Sabbath day, a man who had the palsy. Jesus starts going contrary to what they know and understand, and He begins healing on the Sabbath. In verses 9 onwards, He starts talking about a wedding feast and telling people that you shouldn't seek the highest seats, but take the lowest seats. It was some tough things that He was saying. He said, don't make excuses when you're invited to a dinner feast. Then He goes on in verse 26 and He starts talking about hating father and mother. If whosoever does not hate father, mother, wife, children cannot be my disciple. These are some incredibly hard things that He is saying. Whosoever does not take up his cross cannot be my disciple. He goes on to talk about counting the cost before you build. Before going to war, figure out if the odds of winning before you tackle on your enemy. He talks about in verse 33 about giving up all your possessions to follow Him. And then He ends by saying that if salt has lost its ability to preserve, then toss it out. All with implications to the people at that particular time. And there was a sense of hearing what Jesus was saying, and there was these tough statements, and I know that inside of me there's at times a resistance to some of these things. What does it mean to give up all your possessions and follow Him? What does it mean that if salt has lost its ability to preserve, cast it away? What do these things mean to the normal person? And yet, we see a strange phenomena taking place. It was like the harder Jesus preached, the stronger the message, the more people gathered around about him. It was strange because here we have him speaking some of the toughest things. And I'm glad that these are not my words. These are the words of Christ himself that says, unless you hate mother, father, son, daughter, you cannot be my disciple. These are very incredibly hard statements. It's not my purpose tonight to even begin to try to explain them. But there's a question inside that these are tough statements that he's making. And instead of pushing crowds away, more people gathered round about him. And this was perplexing the Pharisees. He was speaking some of the most severest things, and yet more and more people were gathering around about him. In verse 1 it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for him to hear. And this was a strange thing that was taking place, and they didn't know exactly how to handle this. The only way that I could illustrate this as I was going through the scriptures was like this. See, people understand whether you love them or not. They know it. You can walk into the company of people and you know whether they really like you or they don't like you. There's just this intuition in the inside of us that you know whether you're loved or not. And this is what was taking place. The only way I can explain it is a couple of months ago I was in Texas with my grandkids. There were 7 of them in the household. And I remember this one occasion where I was just down with one of the little guys on the carpet. I was playing with him, and he was getting rough. He was putting his arm around my neck, and I'm a grandfather. I'm 53 years old, and he has this little squirt, and he's got his arm around my neck, and he's pulling me down. And so I'm saying to him, don't climb on me. Don't jump on me. I'm saying hard things. But it was almost as though it was an invitation for the others to come and be a part. So even though the hard statements were being made, they knew that this was an invitation to be a part of a lot of fun and climbing on me. And you see, beloved, even though Jesus was speaking hard things, in the heart of men and women, they want to know truth. They want to know that there is this love that God has for them. And they're willing to hear things that are maybe the toughest things in their lives because they know that God loves them. See, what the Pharisees weren't able to reconcile, why they leveled this criticism at him. When they begin to murmur saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This level of criticism was because he was speaking a high standard. And I've just read to you some of those things that he has just gone through, some of the high standards that he was saying, but they couldn't reconcile this high standard and this high level of teaching. And then in the next minute, he was fellowshipping with people from all walks of life, disrepute, people who were caught in sin, people that were tax collectors, publicans, people that shouldn't be associated with. And it was so hard for them to reconcile. But it's no different for us to understand this level of criticism because we've all been through the same kind of conflict and understanding. How many of us grew up with the understanding that bad company corrupts good character? And so in most of the days of our parenting, we would, as we parented our kids, we would screen their friends. We were forever making sure that this friend wasn't going to lead them astray. And so we always make sure that there were good people hanging out with our kids. Stands to reason. But this is the conflict that the Pharisees were having. The hardest thing of understanding is how can he be speaking some high level commitment to him, and at the same time, he was associating with people from a walk of life that you shouldn't be associating with. And there was this sense that if you associate with these kinds of people, that you would contaminate the good message. And this is why this level of criticism is coming at Jesus. Well, he eats with sinners. They couldn't reconcile the message and the fellowship that he was having. But you've got to understand that the people that he was speaking to, that were flocking round about him, they understood that he was speaking some tough things, but they also understood that he was the only one that could give them an answer. And so they were willing to crowd around him and gather around his life to hear it. But it was a conflict in the heart of these people. They would say, isn't he the carpenter? These were all criticisms. He casts out devils by Beelzebub. He receiveth sinners and eats with them. It was a hard thing to reconcile that Jesus would associate with these kinds of people. He's going to wreck his career. He's going to cut the nerve of his influence. But you see, beloved, it may be true about us that if we, and I've seen so many young people come to New York City. They come aspiring some great adventure in the city, only to find that they get caught up in a party crowd that drags them down. And before they know it, they're in a desperate situation, probably on drugs, not living right, because that's what takes place when you associate with people of ill repute. And so you've got this incredible difficulty that here is Jesus saying some of the hardest things and yet at the same time associating with these people. They couldn't reconcile the fact that, and it's true that we may associate with people with, you know, in difficult times and drag us away from the things of God. We understand that. But what they couldn't reconcile is that anybody who touches God, they change. God doesn't. And this is what they couldn't reconcile. They didn't understand that this invitation that was taking place that they were seeing was that people were touching God. In fact, when you take a look at chapter 15, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, this word drawing near unto him simply means an invitation to touch God. You see, Jesus understood something. You can make these statements, but until you touch God, you're not changing. And so he'd make them and allow these statements to go out, but then the invitation was that whosoever would can come to him and they would be changed because they had this opportunity to touch God. Beloved, I don't know if you understand this or they understood it, but when they came close to Jesus and touched Jesus, they were touching God. God isn't going to change by their bad morals. They were going to change because they were touching the eternal God. And he was going to change their life forever. This is the conflict, but they couldn't understand it. They couldn't see it. But Jesus knew it full well. This is why he gave the invitation and said, let them draw near unto him as to touch God. And by touching God, they were changed. Verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Now, beloved, it simply means when he says he receives sinners, he was actually saying, you come to me, I'm accepting you as a friend. It's the most incredible invitation that here is a person who in all respects has been disregarded by the religious society of their day, turned aside, but here is God meeting these same people that the religious society has rejected, and God was giving them an invitation. The invitation, if you go back into the original language, is very clear. They drew near. He was giving them an opportunity that they could come and touch God. That's the literal translation. And the second invitation, when they said he receiveth sinners, when you take a look in the original language, it literally means that he was inviting them into a level of friendship with himself. That God was saying, come to me. I'll be a friend to you. Receive him unto himself. Knowing that those who come to him would change. That every single individual that comes to Jesus Christ changes. And this is the invitation, the level of this friendship that was given to them. It's a very powerful concept that if your enemy comes against you and you go and show them kindness and friendship, you win their heart. But the human psyche is of such that when we get offended, we draw back. When somebody offends us, the very first thing that we want to do is we want to draw back. We want to disassociate. We don't want to relate to them. And these are some of the people that may even be the ones who would shout later on, crucify him, crucify him. But yet God, the principle that is eternal in the heavens, is simply this, that God comes to make a friend out of you. He says, I'm inviting you to come into a friendship, into a level of relationship with me that you might not even have in the world with anybody else. That you can come into this place of friendship. I think of the scripture that says that Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Imagine becoming a friend of God. Walking with him every single day, knowing that Jesus Christ was your friend. Now, let me share this in a more practical way with you tonight. In marriage, there are unrestored relationships. And many times when there is an unrestored relationship or friendship in a marriage, you see, in marriage, the partnership should become a friendship. It should be the case that each person has the right to come into the life of the other person and know, this is my friend. Now, this is something that we have regarded highly in our relationship over the years. We have considered our friendship in our relationship as one of the highest things to preserve. For we understand more than anybody how that these friendships can easily be broken down. And the enemy is forever. Do you know, beloved, it's like this. The devil is trying to get you into bed before marriage, and then after marriage trying to get you out of bed. It's how he works. When God is keeping you apart before marriage and then keeping you as friends in marriage all the days of your life. And so we understand that the work of the enemy is to continuously bring this divide. It's a difficult thing to understand. But I've got to tell you something. That God reaching out to people and inviting them to come into a relationship as a friend with him is one of the most powerful principles on the face of the earth. This is why they clambered upon him. This is why they came to him. This is why they sat round about him. It says all of these sinners came around to meet with Jesus because there was something about Christ that was saying, I regard you as a friend. And in that offering of friendship, we yield so many things and the antagonisms of our heart and life. So in this relationship called marriage, we have these areas that come up. We call them, as I've mentioned to you many times, we call them intense fellowship. James 3:16 says it like this, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, as long as there is envying and strife in a relationship, we deal with people all the time that come to us and want help in resolving areas of strife. They don't understand, how does the devil get into our home? How come there's all these things that are coming against us in our relationship? We don't understand it. But beloved, the scriptures tell us quite simply, it's when there is envying and strife. If you don't deal with the areas of strife that come in to a relationship early, it opens up the next door. It says, where there's strife, there will be confusion. I haven't come across a single person who is in strife with another individual where their walk is not confusing. They're walking in areas of confusion. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to resolve the situation. They don't know how to get this thing resolved in the relationship. There's confusion and then every evil work. So a long time ago, we decided, especially in the early years of our marriage, we decided that when there comes this time of intense fellowship, because Christians don't argue, they have intense fellowship. And when these areas of intense fellowship come into the relationship, you know that that kind of a strife is going to lead to a confusion and every evil work that is going to get into the home. That's why if there's strife with children, if there's strife on the job, if there's strife with a neighbor, it's just opening the door to every kind of attack. But there's a simple process that causes people to soften, and especially when you're Christians, to soften in the presence of God wherewith he can begin to touch and change people's lives. This is what they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand that here was Jesus giving these high teachings, these incredible hard statements, and yet all of these people gathering around about him and changing. He was healing this one, and this one was going home free, and this one was being set free, and they gathered all the more. What is going on? What is the principle that is at work here? I've just mentioned to you, it's this opportunity of friendship. So in our relationship, what we do is we make sure that we don't have anything that comes between our friendship in the relationship. So we give each other the right that when there is conflict that arises, and it can be on any level, you can be tired and a conflict arises, but we've given each other the right to call a time out for prayer. You've got to go back to God. When you go back to God on every single issue, this is where the power of God is. This is what comes into a home. Beloved, we've done this for too many years to understand that you're not going to get set free by a 10-step program. But it's people who understand the heart of God when they open up their lives to one another that God comes in. And it's this opportunity to say to each other, when there is strife in the relationship, let's take a time out to pray. Well, it's easy to talk about it. But it's that offering of friendship. Even if it's stinging, even if it's something that is causing such incredible strife. Beloved, if you want to know what's in the heart of a person when there has been a conflict, ask them to pray with you. And you suddenly find every kind of conceivable attack comes into your heart. That's the last thing you want to do. And so when you take the hand, so we took this as a situation in our marriage for many, many years, and we don't do it as much today because we don't get into as much strife today. But we take each other by the hand. Anybody has the right to call it. Call this time out and to pray. And the other one would agree. It's the offer of friendship. It's the offer of coming back to say, I want to walk in peace with you. I want to walk in a relationship and help with you. And we take each other by the hand. And then we'd begin to pray. But some of the rules that we tell you is you don't pray the problem. You don't start praying, oh God, I thank you that I'm right and she's wrong. You don't take it as an opportunity to begin preaching. Oh, I thank you, Lord, this scripture comes to mind and I know who it's for. You don't pray pretending that you're getting there, but it is a genuine offer of friendship into the heart. Beloved, it is the most powerful force on the face of the earth is to come to somebody and say, I offer you the hand of friendship. Even though it is stinging, even though there is conflict. And this is what was taking place. This is why you read in Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 that here on the one side you've got all of these people who are not living right, crowding Jesus, and other people stepping back and saying that he eats with sinners. They weren't understanding that these people knew that there was something coming from the heart of God to them in a friendship that was going to set them free from their difficulties. That's why they crowded around him. And I want to tell you, it doesn't change today that when people come into areas of conflict and the enemy is coming in, the place to go is directly to God. That's the key to the success of every single resolving of issues in life is just to go back to God. God has the power. God has the power to change the heart, to soften the heart in times of conflict. I have no ability to change the areas of hardness and conflict when it comes. I don't have that ability. But I can tell you, beloved, when we give space to God and the presence of the Holy Spirit comes into that place, and the very second you lay hold of hands together in earnestness and say, God, we are in strife right now. We need a touch from heaven. God delights to come into that place. And there comes the conviction. And then comes the godly sorrow that says, honey, I'm sorry. And we begin to see the healing taking its course. And it comes out of this powerful opportunity to reach in to somebody who's hurt you and re-offer friendship to them. It's going to your kids in humility. I remember the time when getting so angry with my son and because he wrecked the car and getting so angry, kicking the tire and breaking the antenna. It didn't bring him closer. It moved him away. But later on, when I was able to go to him in humility and just tell him, I love you, and offer the hand of friendship, he broke and began to weep. Beloved, it's a very powerful source that when you go to the person who you work with on the job, knowing there's a conflict, and you offer a hand of friendship, do you know how powerful that is? You're inviting them in to a place of change where you are at. And this is what Jesus was offering. They couldn't understand it, but the more that they criticized him, the more people gathered around and were getting changed by the power of Almighty God. Look at this in John chapter 15. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not. This is John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. See, beloved, Jesus, he turns the thing. He says, I no longer call you servant. A servant doesn't know the heart of God. It's the desire of God that you know his heart. You know his heart for you. Know his heart for your direction. It's God says, this is Jesus saying, I no longer call you a servant. A servant doesn't know. He just comes and goes. But I call you a friend, because a friend knows the heart of their friend. In a friendship, in a relationship, every single day, because there is no strife or no conflict, we know each other's heart. So it doesn't matter what you go through in the day, even when difficulties arise. It doesn't matter what you go through, because you know the heart of your friend, you're able to go through that day and know that there's not going to be a conflict at the end. And so God says the same thing. If you know my heart for you, when you come into my presence and you know my heart, I call you as a friend. I'm bringing you into the closest form of relationship. I want you to be able to touch me and see areas change in your life. I'm bringing you into that place of friendship. Well, what does the hand of friendship look like from God? What does it look like to us? Actually, let me give you a couple of examples what it looks like. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The hand of friendship to God, firstly, is this. That when you reach out to me, when the invitation to come into the presence of an Almighty God, he says, this is the first thing I'm going to show you. That I'm going to wash and cleanse you, pardon you. By my blood, I'm going to forgive all of your sins. That's the first step of friendship. When I reach out in a relationship with my wife and vice versa, if that in that first step of relationship we're saying, will you forgive me? I forgive you. It's that offer of forgiveness that begins to meld and heal and allow people to walk in a unity one more time. And this is the hand of God. He says, I want to forgive you. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I remember this man who was an alcoholic and just absolutely gripped by alcohol and guilt. And we were called to go to his house and just see what was going on, because nobody had gone into the house. It seemed like the papers were piling up. And when we got into this house, we knocked on the door, and when we got in there, here was this man and his wife who were absolutely had been on a drinking binge for days. And as we began just to talk with them, they were drunk, they were inebriated, there was alcohol all over, the house stunk of booze. But when we went into that house, all we began to do was begin to share with him that the love of God begins to remove all sin. It's like a man who was in jail for murder. And then he is pardoned. And the moment I mentioned that illustration about that, that's how God treats us, as though we were murderers and condemned to death, but He comes in and He gives us this phenomenal pardon and we walk free. This man in this inebriated state begins to weep and cry and begins to convulse. And I'm looking at this and thinking, God, what is going on here? But it's the hand of friendship that God was reaching into his heart. I didn't realize it, but this man had killed another man when he was on board ship in the Second World War. He was an older man, and he got into a fight and he'd killed this person. But he had never been able to forgive himself, and he had gone into alcohol as a means to try to calm down his conscience all of these years. But the very second that I began to speak about pardon, that this incredible God who wants him to come and be able to touch God and be set free, that as he reached out and he heard the story that a God in heaven would forgive him this incredible sin, this murder that he had done, this in this fight he had killed a friend of his. He was never charged, but God would forgive him. He began to weep. And there in that living room, this man's inebriation just kind of disappeared in a moment of time. You see, the hand of friendship comes into the most difficult circumstances, in the most hardened sin situation. And the love of God, the friendship of God, the hand of God comes in and says, I can forgive you every single sin that you've ever committed. I can set you free. This is the power of God's hand of friendship. To any person in the house tonight, I think of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse us from our conscience, from dead works? And so there's this young girl who lived a terrible lifestyle. She lived a very promiscuous life. And it was drugs and alcohol. It was an immoral lifestyle. I mean, she had just lived for the pleasure of this world. But she got saved. But everybody knew her in this town. And everybody knew her situation. Knew what kind of a girl she was. The problem was, in the church that they got saved, there was a young man. This young man was going to Bible college. The call of God was upon his life. And he had kept himself. He had lived a life just serving God. Grew up in the house. Actually, he was the pastor's son. And that made it even worse. And these two fell in love. And it was something that seemed irreconcilable. That this girl who had lived such an immoral lifestyle has now fallen in love with the pastor's son. Everybody was talking about it. And we sat down and began to speak with her. And as we began to share the gospel, we took it to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. And we began to share with her that when you come to Jesus Christ, not only are you forgiven, but He cleanses you. He brings you back to a moral purity. He brings you back to a place of virginity that in the eyes of God, maybe not physiologically, but as far as the eyes of God are concerned, He looks at this individual as a person who is absolutely, completely pure. And that this person, this young girl, and when she saw that God would not only forgive her, but cleanse her of her complete past. And as she began to walk in that freedom, beloved, this couple, they did go on to get married. And they did go on to Bible college. And today they are serving in the ministry and God is using them powerfully. Because the hand of God's friendship says, not only am I going to forgive you of your sin, but I'm going to bring you to a place of absolute cleansing that you can stand before me in a pure state. How many people here tonight know the forgiveness of God, but want to know that, God, will you really cleanse me? Do you see me as somebody that is cleansed, standing before you as absolutely blood washed? Well, that's the hand of friendship that He invites you with. I think of Colossians 1 verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him who to reconcile all things unto Himself. I remember the day that we were in this one town and we were doing some teaching on marriage and relationships. And there was this man who was in the meeting, and he was, the more we spoke, the angrier he got. And at one point he got up and he was right in my face. He was so angry when we were dealing on the power of forgiveness, and especially in a relationship that had failed. And he got so angry, and he got into our face. And I remember his words. He couldn't help himself. He came really close to just giving me a punch on the nose that day. But he settled down. And then I took him aside, and I began to ask him, what is the issue? Why, in talking about forgiveness, did this invoke an anger inside of you? And he broke down, he began to weep. You see, beloved, this father had a son that had hemophilia. And this child had to wear a helmet, had to wear protective guards on him all the time. Because if he bumped himself, internal bleeding took place immediately. He began to hemorrhage. And the possibility, if he wasn't taken for medication quick enough, he would die. And so they had lived with this issue and this problem for a number of years when it was diagnosed. But this one occasion, the father got up and said to his son, "Come on, let's get on our bikes, let's go riding." And so he put on the knee things and the elbow things and the protective guards all on his body. And he got on the bike and the son said, "You know, should I get my helmet?" And the father said, no, don't worry, just leave the helmet. We're just going to go riding around the block." And this father took his son riding, and as they came down the hill and turned the corner, all this gravel on the side of the road, the kid's bicycle slid, the tire slid on the gravel, and he fell off and he hit his head on the sidewalk. And when he hit his head, he began to hemorrhage and he died. They didn't get him to hospital in time and the child died. And for all of these years, this was like 5 or 6 years later when they were in this meeting. This man was living with such an incredible guilt that he couldn't understand. He couldn't reconcile the guilt and the pain and the sorrow that he had caused his son to die on that particular day. But you see, beloved, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of the cross. See, the hand of friendship to God is to bring people into an incredible peace. That God took that situation. He knew the anxiety and the pain that this father was going through, and he nailed it to the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the hand of friendship that God extends to his people. And this man, when he began to see that if he would forgive himself and say, "God, it was something that I did." And as we led him in a simple prayer and said that God's hand and love is extending to you. God doesn't want to exclude you. He wants to bring you back in an incredible relationship. He's offering you an opportunity to reach your hand out and touch God, that this thing can change in your heart and life. And as he did that, I remember the day so well. As he bowed his head, and I can remember his hand, in a sense, was just reaching out and saying, "God, I ask you to forgive me. I forgive myself. And I receive the peace that you give in the circumstance." And the man's life changed from that moment onwards. He got up and he began to go forward with his family and his children. And lastly, beloved, I want to tell you that the hand of God extends in a power to our lives. That God will reach into to every area where you're struggling. And He will take that area by His power. You'll never change these things in your own strength. We got a call from a woman that she was, every time she'd go to bed at night, she would leave her body. She'd go through this incredible sensation of leaving her body. And it feared her. And I don't understand this. But she called us up. She called us the priest. And she called up and said, "Would you as a priest come over to my house and speak to us on this?" When we got to her house and she began to share with the incredible fear that she goes through. And she wouldn't want to go to bed at night because as soon as she went to sleep, it seems like she left her body. I don't understand all of those things, but I said to her, and I told her that. My wife and I were with her in her living room that day. I said, "We don't understand all of these things, what happens. I don't understand that. But there is a power of God that when Jesus comes into your life today, He will bring a stability. And whatever is causing that is going to end this very second, this very moment. And this woman said, I want to get this Jesus. I need this Jesus. And we prayed with her there in the living room. And she opened her heart to Jesus Christ. And Jesus came in. We got a call the next day. And she said, I went to bed that night and nothing took place. Hallelujah. This woman went to the prison. She led her daddy, who had gone to jail, led him to the Lord. And he came out and he went into the ministry. Her husband got saved. All her kids got saved. Her aunts, her uncles, and everybody got saved because she came in touch with the power of God that would reach into her life and bring some form of stability. This is the friendship that God offers. This is why everybody was gathering around Him. God was reaching out and saying, I want to bring you in to this relationship with me as a friend. And whatever you have need of, whether it is forgiveness, whether it's cleansing, whether it is peace, or whether it is a power that you need to change in your life, Jesus says, I will do it for you. I'm giving you an invitation today to come into my presence. They can criticize me, but you can come get whatever you have need of. I am your friend. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, tonight, I don't know where people are at, what they're facing. But you know every heart that is in the house tonight. You know every circumstance, every situation. And Lord, very simply tonight, I know that you're reaching a hand of friendship. There's people here who feel God is mad at them. But tonight, the hand of friendship from God is reaching out to you. And whatever you have need of in your life, He will meet it. In Jesus' name. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here tonight know that you are far from God? Maybe you grew up in a religious home. Maybe you've had religion. You've even been to church, but you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to the place of receiving Christ as peace and as life and as salvation. And you know that you need that friendship with God. You need to know that He's no longer mad at you. And you need that assurance to have Christ in your life. If that's you, I want you just unashamedly put your hand straight up in the air. Just put your hand straight up. Put it straight up. That's right. Keep it up. Up in the balcony, if God is speaking to you, there's a hand over here. Others, you just know that you need God. You need God just to reach into your life and to give you that peace that you need. You can put it down. How many of you need to know that God is offering you a friendship? You feel like He might be mad at you. How many of you feel like you need that assurance that God is no longer mad and you need a friendship? Just put your hand straight up in the air and put it down again. Okay, a lot of you. Tonight I'm going to ask you that if you need a touch from God, those who put your hand up for salvation, as soon as we start singing, just step out. Come down to this altar. We're going to pray with you tonight. And for those of you who know that you just need to have a knowledge and a confidence that God is offering you a walk with Him in a friendship relationship to come out. And He'll give you that assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. For all those who raised your hand up to receive Jesus, let me see your hands. If that was you, just place your hand up right now again. Let me just see. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Listen, this is the greatest day of your life. God is going to come into your life. He's no longer mad at you. He's going to come in and He's going to bring you salvation, give you hope, give you peace. You pray with me. congregation, join us in prayer, would you? Pray this with me, those who raised their hand for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight. You're no longer mad at us. You took all of our sin and you nailed it to a cross. Lord, you opened up a way that man can come back to God by your shed blood. You forgave us. You reach out a hand of friendship and you invite us to come into a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. And I thank you that right now I believe I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. If I die tonight, I'm on my way to heaven. I will be forever in the presence of God. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now, beloved, tonight there's many of you, you need God to come through for you in some area. But I got to tell you, from the bottom of my heart, He delights to do it. He delights to come through in these areas that we've mentioned tonight for you. He delights to do it because He loves you. And He will come through for you. Just trust Him. It's just a simple faith. You say, God, I'm going to trust you to come through, whether it's financial, relational, whatever the situation might be. God is going to come through for you. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I trust you tonight. I give you my issues. I give you these problems. I need you. I thank you that you've made available your friendship, your love, your care for me. I receive it. And I believe tonight that you're going to care for me. You're going to bring me through. That is my trust. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you that you have spoken a word into our heart and that you will do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give him thanks, beloved. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.